Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to be reading. I want you to mark with that Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, to be fair, Nathan was one of the ones that told me he wasn't going to be here today. He said he was offended and he would not be back. he thought he's going to get called away for work, but I'm glad there's one that's here that wasn't going to be. Now, other ones like Brother Joey got called out. He's filling in for Pastor right now, and then his family's going to get away, but he'll be gone for the next 3 weeks, and he asked for your prayers. And remember, the Hearn family, as they're traveling as well. Brother John is getting around now, recovering from his back surgery, and preached in a meeting not long ago that there was several preachers that were there. Be honest with you, it was a black church, and there was a lot of black preachers that were there. He got opportunity to represent the Indians there as he spoke, and those black preachers took a liking to him, and it's opened up different avenues for him to go and travel that route right now. And so he's going up north this week to take care of some business in that regard. And of course, after the evening service, sometimes in the night or maybe early in the morning, me and Angie will be heading to South Line, Michigan, ask for your prayers as we seek to go up there and preach a meeting that's going to go through Friday. Pray for us that we can be a blessing to that church. Again, Matthew chapter 4 is what we're going to read, and this is where the temptation of Jesus is recorded. We're studying the Lord Jesus, which is called in the Bible the doctrine of Christ, and we're doing this under the heading of sound doctrine as a whole, of which all ministers of God are to be laboring in, which here, you know, we always do, regardless of who's in this pulpit. We're trying to labor in sound doctrine, whether we're studying the Bible verse by verse, however we're doing it. What I'm doing right now is just the upfront, easy way to do it. And where we left off last week is that we've seen recorded testimony given that Jesus is the Son of God and that he, of course, is the Christ. And as we closed, we've seen where Jesus himself reported that God was his Father, and those that heard him took up stones, wanting to stone him, because not only had they believed he had violated the Sabbath, but they also believed that in making himself the Son of God and God his Father, that he had claimed to be equal with God. And those that heard that were right in their assessment, because that's exactly what he was saying. And Jesus being the Son of God in that sense, he was speaking about a claim for deity for himself. And now as we go on in a few other lessons, we'll see, you know, there's a difference in like Adam being called a son of God in the Gospel of Luke, and you and I being called sons of God in John chapter 1, or angels being called sons of God in Job. There's a difference in when the Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we'll see that as we go along. But to that, Jesus gave witness to this fact, saying that the Father himself bears witness that he is the Son of God. Next, he pointed to the works that he done, said that they bore witness that he was the Son of God. And then the third witness that Jesus mentions is that of John the Baptist. And we looked at what John the Baptist had to say about the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth witness Jesus mentioned in John chapter 5, he told them to search the Scriptures. He says, in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And of course, he's just talking about the truth. If you've read the Bible and you begin to look for Jesus, you'll see him in both Testaments. He's in the Old Testament, he's in the New Testament. And as we examined individual testimony of Jesus being the Son of God, we've seen Peter, of course, saying it very plainly. We've seen the Apostle John stating it very plainly. And of course, it's one thing when you take into account all that Peter saw, all that John saw, all that they heard. It's one thing for them to testify Jesus was the Son of God, but then it's another thing, as we looked and considered as we were closing last week, to hear or read about the testimony that's given by a Roman centurion who's witnessing the events of Calvary. He's standing there beholding Jesus suffering at the cross, and he would testify as Jesus died, truly, this was the Son of God. And we would add to that sort of testimony the conversion and the deliverance of the one who is the thief on the cross, who had mocked him and seen others mock him on the cross. And yet upon listening to him and just beholding the same sufferings that that centurion saw, he realized that Jesus was the Christ, and he pled with him saying, Lord. Now here he's watching him, on the cross, and he says, Lord, remember me And of course, in all that, you can see he sees beyond what he's looking at. By faith, I mean, he watches him suffer there on the cross, and yet he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in that one statement, he realizes that he's about to die, but this ain't the end. So he shows faith in his resurrection. He shows faith in the fact that he is the Christ, that he's the King of Israel, and that there's a kingdom coming. And so the thief looks to him and says, remember me. And he's seen and realized all that, beholding the cross. Now that's something. Thomas addresses him after the cross. As he came and he saw him resurrected, he said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. And Jesus does give Thomas reproof for being faithless, but he doesn't rebuke him for calling him Lord and God, because he was. And Jesus never rebuked anybody for worshiping him, because you're supposed to. The Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And yet people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, the Apostle John, in 1 John 5:20, we won't look it up right now, but he said very plainly, he said, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All right, so that's very stately, that's very plainly stated. And for all the witnesses that testify the truth of Jesus being the Son of God, therefore being the Lord, therefore being equal with the Father, there's some unlikely ones. And we consider one this morning here in Matthew chapter 4. This is the devil. And as the devil comes, you know, there's other passages we can point to, but this here is the temptation of Jesus Christ. And he comes basing his temptation, his approach, on this assumption. Look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. So there's the Son of God. We know what that means in the way of deity. That means he's God the Son. And that is the basis of Satan's approach. Now, it's a common approach for the devil to come to any child of God and begin to try to sow doubt and disarm the Christian of assurance and cause you to doubt whether or not you've ever been saved. And Christians have to face that doubt. But Jesus, what he does is he gives us an example here, how to overcome such an assault by the devil. He does it by the written word of God. And that's the way you do it. Amen. You know, a lot of folks, when they're trying to recount, you know, whether or not they've ever been saved, they'll talk about that night that they were on the altar and that feeling they had and who got happy and who shouted and who cried, all that kind of stuff, you know. And if in that event they really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, good. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you want some real assurance, quit relying on your memory. Because there may come a day in your life, God forbid, you don't remember anything. There's a lot of folks right now, I mean, I went and seen some folks in the nursing home in the past week that can't remember anything. They don't remember me. And just an amazing thing that the flesh being what it is. You know, I've had family members that I grew up listening to and watching, and it went back and saw them years later. They didn't know who I was. And it's always offsetting. I had a lady that her son brought her to the house this past week, somebody that I used to visit quite often, was with a good friend, but she remembered me, but she didn't remember the beginning of the conversation. You understand? She had old memories, but no new memories. You say, what is that? That's called flesh. Things go wrong. You start forgetting things, you know. Your assurance of salvation is not going to be based on your memory. Though I do say salvation is an event, there needs to be a time, there needs to be a place where you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you passed from death unto life. Yet you know how I know I'm saved? The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's these things that have been written. Amen. You know, again, I learned about hell from the testimony of Scripture. I've never been, okay, but I believe it. All right, I learned about heaven the same way. I learned the fact that I was a sinner through the indirect testimony of Scripture. somebody pointing that out to me and the Spirit of God bearing witness to it. And then I seen it plainly for myself out of the Word of God. Learned I was a sinner. Learned I was under condemnation. Learned I needed to be saved by the testimony of Scripture. You know how I learned how to be saved? By the testimony of Scripture. So I'm telling you, all these years later, I got saved as a teenager. All these years later, the way I know I'm saved is by the testimony of Scripture. Nothing else. I'm not going to change horses midstream. You understand? Well, I'm going to just leave off what the Bible says and trust what some preacher says it the way it ought to be, or what some religion teaches the way it ought to be. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Amen. And I know I'm saved because the Word of God says I'm saved. I have book, chapter, and verse I can point right at and say, yes, I know I'm saved as sure as the Bible is the Word of God. And listen, Satan comes to you and he begins to tempt you. And he begins to try to cause you to lose your footing, lose your confidence, lose your assurance. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God. Well, he came to Jesus the same way. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, and Jesus gave him the Scripture. You see, that's we're born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's our birth certificate. The Bible is. It's our birth certificate. And when the devil came to Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, look what he says, command that these stones be made bread. Now, in the future, the Lord's going to supernaturally provide for his people once again when they find themselves in the wilderness. And that's after the church is gone. There's a tribulation period that's coming. We'll get into all that. We talk about the second coming. But they're going to be scattered again. They're going to be in the wilderness. And God's going to have to provide for them while they're in the wilderness again. And so Satan is seeking to tempt Christ to do something that as the Son of God he can do. But it's not time for him to do it. And it's a temptation that, as far as it, our application, it would classify as the lust of the flesh. Now, Christ, the Bible says, was without sin. But what he did was, as a man in the flesh, he humbled himself to the process of temptation. And in his example, he didn't provide victory over temptation by relying on his divine nature. What he did was he overcame temptation as a man. As a man, he overcame temptation, the perfect man. He gives us an example that we should follow whenever we're tempted. And that is, he overcomes it by the Scripture. He quoted the Scripture. That's what we have to learn to do. The Scripture tells us it's the sword of the Spirit. And the psalm that said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a purpose for Bible memorization. And the purpose is that we might not sin against God. And so Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And then verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to, again, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I told you to mark that. And this is the Scripture Jesus is referring to. When he says it's written, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he's emphasizing the last part of a verse we find in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. It says that he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, the context there is Moses. He's rehearsing the works of God for Israel while they're traveling in the wilderness, and God has been providing for them and meeting their needs in miraculous fashion. And he shows the importance there in the context of all that. Even while they were in the wilderness, God was providing for them, meeting their needs. He shows in the context of all that the importance of obedience and their need for the Word of God. And so, in regards to Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, and really what I wish I'd done, I wish we'd started with Luke chapter 4 instead of Matthew chapter 4 to make a point. Luke chapter 4 records the same thing, same temptation that Matthew chapter 4 records there. But the difference being, in the New International Version and the American Standard Version, as that temptation is being recorded there, those modern versions, you see the poor attitude those translators have about the words of God. And what I mean by that is simply this. When you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus responds to Satan's temptation, he doesn't say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, like your Bible says. It simply says, man shall not live by bread alone, period. And that's all it says. And that's the NIV, that's the American Standard Version. They just leave that out. They leave out the fact that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you didn't have any other reason to hang on that King James Bible and forget those modern versions other than that right there, that'd do me right there. Just show me where they're messed up in Luke chapter 4, and I'd be like, hey, okay, I can't trust them. I won't have them then. They'll have to be wrong once, folks. And we're not talking about the wrong once. They're wrong thousands of places. You say, well, they're just trying to help us understand it better by leaving out half the verse and the crucial teaching of the verse. I mean, that's the point Jesus is making. You don't disobey God even getting food. You understand? You don't violate the command of God even to do what it's in your power to do if it's not the time to do it. And so he quotes the scripture to overcome that temptation. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 4, and Christ shows us that example that when we're in need, the devil's going to come and he's going to try to cause us to cut corners and doubt the provision of God. You see, he came to Eve, tempting her in regards to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, with a tree that was good for food. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eyes. Everything about that tree was good. I mean, it looked good. It was good for food, and it was one that would make you wise. And the only problem is God said, thou shalt not. So you can't have it. Doesn't matter how good it looks. God said, thou shalt not. It doesn't matter how you feel like it's going to improve your life. God said, thou shalt not. You understand? It's all about the authority of God. It's not about you weighing things out and figuring it out. That's what got man in the mess. And so God has said, thou shalt not. And Eve comes at that perspective of her temptation with someone who has no needs. You understand? Now, this would be more adequate to our American situation today. We have very little needs. We think we have needs. We don't. We're blessed beyond measure. Everybody in here. I mean, God has blessed us. You may not be as well off as your neighbor, you know. But let me tell you, you're better off than a lot of folks throughout the rest of the world. We've been blessed. This country's been blessed. And Eve comes at it from that perspective. She has need of nothing. So the devil says, hey, look, there's a tree. It's good for food. Pleasant to the eyes, and it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. Get you on that roll where you're just thinking about, well, what could be wrong with this? I mean, got everything else. I don't need anything, but here's something that's good. Here's something else that's good. You see, and that's the way men get in messes. With the Lord Jesus, his temptation, it's the same thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. You can see right there in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. But it's from an entirely different angle. He doesn't have what he needs. You understand? He is in need. And the devil comes trying to get him to cut corners about what he's in need of and do something that would not be appropriate at that time. And it might even meet a need. And he shows us that at such times we need to be mindful that above everything else, we have need of the Word of God. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it goes on to say in verse 5, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Notice the holy city, the temple. Saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and he starts quoting the scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what's worthy of note there, of course, Satan quoting the scripture, and the temptation, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, shows the audacity of the devil here as he's tempting the Son of God, which is audacious all by itself. But he's doing so in the holy city of Jerusalem, on the pinnacle of a temple. And he's so audacious as to quote the holy scriptures to try to get him to do wrong. Now again, that's the audacity of Satan. He's trying to bring about sin that way, and of course he gets nowhere with this, but it shows you his tenacity. And the scripture he's quoting is from Psalms 91, verse 11 or 12. I don't know. You check me out on that. May not even be Psalm 91. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 91, and it's out of context. And that's what the devil does. And it's a satanic approach to take one verse of scripture and argue against another verse of scripture. You got to believe it all. And if you have a system that doesn't allow you to believe it all, you've got a false system. One verse don't trump another verse. And he's quoting that, and so the Lord says, yeah, but it's written again. And he just step back there, and let's look at the whole. And that's the way he deals with it there. And he quotes the scripture, and it's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And in that temptation, it's a point there that he's basing his approach that if thou be the Son of God. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, obviously, since that's his approach, he understands Jesus is the Son of God. And he presents him with challenges and options of which Jesus refuses. So Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. Of course he knows it. And we look here in Mark chapter 1. Here's some testimonies from unclean spirits, what some would call demons. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 23. And there's several places we can look at to make this point, but we won't. We'll just look at this one here. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now again, we're considering the doctrine you hear folks refer to as the deity of Christ. And simply put, that is the Christian's position that Jesus is God. In eternity, he was with God and he was God. And it's important to understand this. Biblically, it's important to get this. That's a Bible fact. That's a Bible doctrine I just stated. Jesus is God, all right? And Christians believe that, all right? And the cults don't. And some of them wear the title Christian. And so, again, we'll just point out, like, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses mess all this up. And what does that mean then? Well, that means that the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, are not witnesses to Jehovah at all. They bear false witness. And what it is there's an organization over them called Watchtower. And if you join their thing there, you're slaves to the Watchtower, and it's really a cult. It's a cult that they belong to. And cultic behavior is where you got to be one of us or you're out. Now, the Christian position is you got to go through Jesus Christ or you're out. All right, that's the Bible-believing Christian position. You've got to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or you go to hell. All right, that's the Bible-believing Christian position, okay? Now, when it comes to these sects of Christianity, you know, you got groups that say you got to be one of us, and or else you don't go to heaven. And there are people that said that about Baptists. And, you know the old joke, you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven. And someone says, well, no, we don't think half the Baptists are going. but the fact is, that's not a Baptist distinctive at all. You know, what we believe everyone that is saved by the grace of God, by putting their trust in Jesus Christ alone, we believe they're saved. And it wouldn't matter if they're part of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Roman Catholics or whatever, they're saved people in those groups. Now, they got saved by not doing what their church taught. You understand? You're not going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone going by what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach you. All right? Because they're going to teach you how to live right, live forever, while denying the authority of Scripture, changing it when you want to, and denying heaven, denying hell, living on this earth the rest of your days because you did good works. And that's their teaching. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, so they don't believe in the Trinity. I mean, it would just go right down the line. No salvation by grace. I mean, they're wrong on everything. All right. You say, well, you got to give them credit for working hard. No, I don't want to give them any credit at all. If you're working overtime spreading heresy and leading people into damnation, I don't want to give you any credit for that. You don't get a pat on the back from me. You ought to know better. Amen. You ought to know better. It's heretical, blasphemous teachings they put out. I mentioned last week the Armstrong cult there. And, of course, there was a split there between Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted, and I don't know who believes what, don't care. All right. It's the Worldwide Church of God. That's the group right there, the Worldwide Church of God, and they deny the deity of Christ too. So what does that mean? That means they're heretics too. They're heretics too. They deny the Bible. They outright, quote, deny the Lord. All right? And they deny that the Lord is the Lord. And as we've seen, as we started covering this Bible doctrine, that they do not hold, therefore, the doctrine of Christ. And we get that from 2 John verse 7. Now, the Bible is plain about all this. The deity of Christ and his incarnation, meaning simply, quote, he came in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and we know very plainly from Scripture it is Antichrist. It is the spirit of Antichrist to deny that. Now, that's a deep truth that God was manifest in the flesh, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says. And as Bible believers, we realize it took God's intervention for that to happen. It took God's intervention for a virgin to conceive. All right? Someone said, well, that doesn't make sense. And it seems kind of convenient that she'd tell that to her husband. And they make a big joke out of it in the world and everything. But we, of course, it's not natural. It's not something that makes sense. It was God getting involved and God intervening because men were under condemnation and we were headed for hell. And again, the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we're saying as plain as we know how. Again, Jesus is God. How do we know? Well, frankly, in your Bible, he is called God. All right? And there's no wiggle room here, you understand? There's no, well, that could mean this and that could mean that. No, you can talk like that, you're never going to get straight on anything. You go by what it says. And for all that deny the doctrine of Christ Jesus being the Lord, they're denying the Scripture in its plainest of statements or plainest of expression. How do you get Bible doctrine when you're not going to believe what the Bible says? Well, the answer is you're not going to. If you're going to take liberties with what the Bible says, you're not going to have straight Bible doctrine. And how can you debate the subject of Jesus Christ's deity in the light of such plain statements that exist in Scripture? The answer is, of course, you've accepted an authority higher than the Scripture. And there is no authority higher than the Scripture. You know, well, Grandma didn't believe that. I don't care what Grandma believed. My grandma did believe it. You see, we're not going to get anywhere that way. Who's to say your grandma's right, my grandma's wrong? We're not going to win. We're not going to get any progress that way. Well, this guy here is a good man, and this guy here is a good man. All these different kind of arguments doesn't mean nothing. All right? What saith the Scripture? That's all that matters. What does the Bible say? And so to deny the deity of Christ is to deny the Bible. And we see that plainly there. And it's the final authority. And of course, what we think about it or feel about it doesn't figure in. Now, it says God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, what some versions do, as I said, they change the word God to he. He was manifest in the flesh, which means, you know, nothing. Any cult can read that. Amen. And if you got a King James Bible, it says God was manifest in the flesh. And if you still deny the deity of Jesus Christ after that, it's because you either can't read or you're guilty of rank unbelief in every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which, of course, that's the way we're supposed to live. Now, you said, Brother Terry, they're good people, and they have a right to believe what they want to. Well, whether or not they got a right to believe it, that's not the issue. You understand? Nobody's debating whether or not people have a right to believe what they want to. We're debating, is there anything out there that outweighs the Scripture? And our position is absolutely not. All right? And if the Scripture says Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, folks, you've got a choice to believe that, or you can live your life in unbelief of the Scripture, of the Word of God. And that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, the Lord, we say, well, you know, they're deceived, brother. They just don't know. They're deceived. Well, you know, that's the way we look at it. That's not the way the Lord looks at it. The Lord does not give the deceived a pass. You understand? In other words, they're in trouble for being deceived. Because you don't have to be deceived on this thing. If you can read sixth grade English, you ought to know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 16, he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. what Jesus said? Jesus said, you can know. You can know. And over there in 1 Timothy 2:14, I'm sure everyone here has read that Adam was not deceived. Right? When he was in the garden, the Bible says plainly, Adam was not deceived. But then it says, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, Adam's actions were his sin. What he did was his sin. Eve has a twofold problem in the passage, and that is she is not only guilty of disobeying the Lord, but she's also guilty of being deceived too. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And again, we tend to give a pass to those that are deceived. We say, well, they didn't know any better. And Jesus said, if you'll do my will, you'll know. All right? You don't have to stay in the dark about such things. He said, I'll teach you. All right? And the point is, they should have known better. People should know better. Amen. Amen. Well, I got kinfolk, brother, and they don't believe like I do. Okay, good. We're not talking about what you believe or what they believe. If someone denies the authority of Scripture, that's what we're talking about. Why are they in the dark about things like the deity of Christ? Why are people in the dark about things like salvation by grace? I mean, the Bible couldn't be any plainer. See, there's a problem in the heart whenever people still don't know when the Bible's been so plain. And we want to cover it up, you know, and just say, well, they just don't know. And they're good people, when the truth is, there are no good people. Amen? Not in the light of God, there are no good people. Not you, not me, not any of our kinfolk are good. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all sinners. We all have sinful hearts. And therefore, we all have great potential in being deceived ourselves. That's why we have the Bible. To prevent deception. So we don't stay in the dark about these matters. But if men mess with the words of God, they get deceived. So what are we supposed to do? Listen to them? Give them a pass just out of respect for trying? Forget about it. Amen. If they're deceived, they're in trouble for disobeying God, and they're in trouble for getting deceived when they could have known better and they should have known better. Now, if you have access to the Scriptures and you can read, that the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ is plain. It's absolutely plain, all right? And you say, well, there's a lot of folks don't believe it. That's on them. The issue is, will you believe it? Because there's no doubt about what the Bible says. Look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we got people, they don't see the truth because they won't see it. And their unwillingness to admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord, He's God in the flesh, is unsettling. It's troubling. So the problem that the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses have with this and others of the worldwide Church of God and all that is just, in my book now, straight out wicked unbelief of the Bible. They're no authority, and trying to pass themselves off as one is wickedness, okay? And they can disguise it with a sincere piety if they want to and bring up some Greek words, but the only people they're going to fool are a bunch of fools, amen? You and I got a Bible. And we don't have to listen to them, amen? Now, those of us that have a Bible, we look at this matter here, and just John chapter 1, if you didn't know all the other hundreds of scriptures, this right here would put an end to it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we already spent ample time dealing with the Godhead and the Trinity already. But the only way to make heads or tails out of verse 1 is to believe in the Godhead. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you're going to have to believe that light from other scriptures to get John chapter 1 here. You're going to have to get it. And that's the way the Bible's written. You've got to believe it all. And that's the marvel of Scripture, because that's not the way it was written in regards to all the men that wrote the Bible all sitting down at the same time in the same place and writing. It wasn't written as a whole. But to understand it, you got to understand it as a whole. And that's despite the fact that you got over 40 different authors on three different continents spread out for over 1,600 years writing in three different languages. And if you're going to have light in one scripture, you got to go to another scripture. And you're sitting right here this morning with an advantage that folks before you did not have in generations past, that you got Genesis to Revelation from beginning to ending. You got it all right there in front of you. There's not 67 books of the Bible. There's not a missing 13 books of the Bible. You got everything God intends for you to have. And the Bible says that's not the issue, that whether or not you got all the words of God. The issue is, will you live by them? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You got everything God meant for you to have right there in your lap. The issue is, will you live by it? Will you believe it? That's the real issue. Now, to receive all light from Scripture, you don't take one verse and argue with another verse. And I bring that up now because that's exactly what the Worldwide Church of God does and the Jehovah's Witnesses do, is they take the verses that show you the humanity of Christ and they try to disprove the deity of Christ with the verses that deal with the humanity of Christ. Well, if you've got some verses over here that show Christ as a man and some verses over here that show Christ as the Lord, what are your options? You're going to have to believe them both. He is the Lord manifest in the flesh. And to say anything else, the New Testament gives you a hint, is Antichrist. You say, well, I don't understand all that. So, God intervened. He did something you can't fathom. God put on the robe of human flesh. And he paid for sins against himself. Because he was the only one that could pay the charge. And he met the demands and he lived up to his own standard of righteousness so that we would be justified by his righteousness. You see, a man who's 6'8" ain't impressed with the height of a 5'9" fella. You know, some boy could come up to him and say, boy, Brother Dilbert's tall. Brother Ron will go, is he? Ron's 6'8". 5'9" ain't tall to him, but to a 4'10" boy, it might be something. You see, the Lord's not impressed with you going to church. The Lord's not impressed with you keeping the golden rule. The Lord's not impressed with what you did, what you didn't do. You understand? The only way to meet God's demands is for God to meet them. He is the standard. And that's the marvel of Jesus Christ. He, the Word, who was with God, who was God. It says down there, if you'll just look down there at verse 14, he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And John says that we beheld him. We beheld him as the only begotten Son of God. Now that's something. Now he says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning at the very beginning, when time began, the Word already was. He didn't get started then. He was already there. And you know where he was? It says, he was with God. And he was God. Our options are to believe that. Amen. Or be wrong. Amen. That's it. That's the only option you have. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His glory was beheld as the only begotten of the Father. Now look at verse 2. Still reading about Christ and his deity here. The same, that is the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The subject of him is referring back to the Word, who was with God, and was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And of course, this isn't the author of the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice the capitalization there. This is him right here. That all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice what it says about Jesus in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You still got any questions after that? Amen. I mean, it's clear as a bell. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's nothing you can do with that. You'll either believe it or reject it. Amen. But it can't get any clearer than that right there. And so does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Well, it not only teaches it, it just states it as a fact. You don't have to figure out what it's trying to say. It just says it. Amen. It just plain out says it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So there's a reason why people worship Christ. And there's a reason why Thomas falls down at his feet and says, "My Lord and my God." There's a reason why the angels worshipped him when he came into the world, despite the fact the Bible says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." When Jesus was born, the angels worshipped him. You know why? Because he's the Lord their God. That's why. And there he was as a baby in a manger, having to cut his teeth, having to learn how to walk, having to be fed, having to be cared for parents. He subjected himself to learning. You know, this is the marvel of the incarnation. It's called the mystery of godliness. And the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, it's some deep stuff, amen. Very deep, but as far as how it's plainly stated in Scripture, it doesn't get any clearer. Look here at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right? Now watch this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this is Christ as a man, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you come to verse 4. Being made, and that's his incarnation right there. No one made Jesus as the Word, but as the Word, he was made a man. All right? We're not talking about a man-made God. We're talking about God made man. And he was with God before he was manifest in flesh, and he was with God before the beginning. But he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, from to which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now what the writer's doing here is he's quoting Psalms 2. And he's talking about a verse that where God is talking to his son. And he says, he didn't say this to the angels. He quotes Old Testament scripture where God's talking to his son. He says, he's not talking to the angels. He says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this they have begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." That's 2 Samuel 7 he's quoting. And again, he's going to go with another scripture here. "When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." That comes from Psalms 97. "And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" Verse 8, watch this. "But unto the Son," it's God speaking, "but unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, you got Jehovah's Witnesses over here, and then you got God over here. And if God calls Jesus God, what are you going to do with that? You going to brag about how good and sincere they are? Amen. They're obviously Bible rejectors, trying to teach the Bible while saying you can't trust it. That's called crooked, you understand? And that's cultic. That's cultic. Now, he says there in verse 8 again, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's Psalms 45, verse 5 and 6. Now, I mean, here is God talking to the Son saying, "You're God." And then he's saying to the one he called God, "God, your God, has anointed you, God." You understand? There's one God. There's one God. But here is the Father talking to the Son, and he's calling him God. That's amazing. Now, to finish up this morning, here he goes, a quote from Psalms 102. He says, talking about the Son, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now that whole passage is talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he's God the Son. And he, Lord, for him, is not a term of respect. It's the fact. He is the Lord of lords. He is God, the mighty God. And we'll see more of this as we get ready next week, Lord willing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again to have Sunday school and study your word. Pray, God, this morning you'll bless the preaching of your word and help us, Lord, to rejoice in our salvation and to work for you and serve you in the sincerity of truth and the power of your spirit. Lord, bless the song service. Help us to encourage each other, exhort one another, comfort one another. Lord, help us to minister to each other. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon me as a preacher this morning. God, have your way. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a few moments break. Desire.